All right, well, last week we started a mini-series through Romans 1, and the goal is to gain a biblical perspective as we look out upon what is happening in our nation. And we want to see, why is our nation spinning out of control like it is? It's spinning out of control morally. Why do we see the pace of that moral decline speeding up? It just seems like every week it's going faster, doesn't it? How have we got where we are? I mean, when I was a kid, I remember roaming around in our neighborhood, and man, I was gone in the morning, I came back at night, nobody feared my safety. Now we're not even sure if our kids are safe when they're locked behind school doors. How did we get to that? I remember when you could actually turn on the TV and watch it, and the family could watch it without cringing. I mean, it's getting harder and harder to find any TV that you can actually watch, isn't it? Or any movies. I mean, forget about the music that's out there now. We're in a moral crisis, and it's getting worse every day, isn't it? Again, Romans 1 gives us a clue why this is. We need a biblical mindset. We need to be able to understand this, because if we don't understand why we're in the situation we're in, we'll never know how to solve that, what the cure is. So let's read Romans 1:18 through 23. Says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we see here in those verses, we see why Paul says in Romans 1:16 and 17 why the gospel is so essential. Romans 1:16 and 17 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So the gospel is God's gift of righteousness that is necessary to get into heaven, given as a free gift to all who will believe in his Son. And this is so necessary because in verse 18, we begin a downward path and we see the gospel is necessary because man is unrighteous. Therefore, man is abiding under God's wrath and not his blessing. And unless gospel truth interrupts that, that wrath is going to continue upon that man or woman into eternity and for all of eternity. And so Paul takes Romans 1:18 into most of chapter 3 to prove that all men have sinned and they're not righteous. And all men are in desperate need of being rescued by God through the gospel message. Here in this section in Romans 1:18 through 23, Paul tells us how this unrighteousness is displayed. Sinful man has no desire to know God or understand his truth, and he suppresses it instead. There is how unrighteousness is displayed. The beginning, we could say, of the display of unrighteousness. So let's look at that. Let's look at man's unrighteousness displayed. Unrighteousness is displayed in the suppressing of truth. See it there in verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The unbeliever doesn't desire to know God's truth. They do what is necessary to push it down, to suppress it. What truth do the unrighteous suppress? What is truth about God? Romans 1:25 says this, because they exchange the truth about God for a lie. So it's truth about God. It is truth that God has made plain to them. Look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So this truth, God has made sure they understand. He has made it plain to them. And how has he made it plain? Look at verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So it's the truth that he exists and he is the creator, that he is eternal and he is infinitely powerful. That's the truth. Now, how did he make a point? Again, verse 20, through the things he's made, through creation. Psalm 19, 1 through 4, puts it this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, creation is preaching a continuous sermon every day to everybody in every place, and the truth that it is preaching is this: there is a designer behind all this. This is far too complex to have come about by accident. The problem is, though, man doesn't want to hear that sermon, do they? And so they suppress it. They try to silence it. They exchange this truth with lies, even though those lies will lead them into eternal destruction. Why? Because to admit there is a creator means to accept the fact that they are accountable to that creator. And if they are accountable to him, they know he demands a change in lifestyle. They know that this will mean they have to give up their sin, which they don't want to give up. So they will do anything to protect their sin. Jeremy Rifkin, the author of many books defending evolution, I've used this quote before, but it's so good I want to use it again. He gives us great insight into why man wants to get rid of God through evolution or whatever way they get rid of him, why they want to suppress this truth. He says, we no longer, now through the results of evolution, he says, we no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. In other words, we want to be our own boss. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And so we will do whatever it takes to silence that voice that is trying to tell us what to do. So whether the truth comes through the complexity of creation that clearly reveals there is a creator, or through the light that blazed forth from God himself in the incarnation, or through the pages of Scripture, unrighteous men will do what it takes to suppress that truth. John 3:19 through 20 says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And so the rejection of this truth, the rejection of a creator, is not so much an intellectual situation. It's a moral situation. We don't want to give up our sin, and therefore we're going to do whatever it takes to reject that truth, to suppress it. Now, the suppressing of truth works itself out naturally in an ungodly response to God, wouldn't it? That's verse 21. Look at this. Man rejects God's truth, therefore does not respond to God in a way that is fitting. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, knew there was a God, we could say, through what they saw in creation, a truth God says he made plain. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They did not honor him. They did not glorify him, nor did they give thanks to him. In other words, instead of honoring him because of who he is, Almighty God, their creator, and instead of being thankful because of what he has done as creator, he has provided food. He provides every breath that man takes, Scripture says. He has provided the beauty of creation. I mean, he didn't have to make this world so beautiful. He didn't have to put Yosemite Valley there. He didn't have to give us golden retrievers. You know I was going to go there. He has been merciful, and he has been gracious. But man does not want to be grateful. Man does not want to even acknowledge that he exists. What do they do instead? Look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Rather than responding to that truth that would cause them to honor God, they exchanged it for a lie. Rather than worship and serve God with an attitude of gratitude, they simply swapped their Creator for something else to worship and serve, the creature. The creature man usually worships today is what? Do you know what it is? Self. We worship self. We are the main idol in our life. Man desires to be God in their life, to do what they want instead of what God wants, and to serve and please themselves rather than serving and pleasing God. So where are we so far? Man doesn't desire God's truth. They suppress it. To suppress it, they exchange it with a lie. They convince themselves that the lie is true, whether that be evolution or false religion, our New Age thought, or humanism, or reincarnation, or whatever it is, they convince themselves that that is true rather than the truth of Scripture. And then look at verse 28. Here is the end result of this downward descent, this slide away from God's truth. 128. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They're so far from the truth, they come to a place where they don't think God is worthy of any thought at all. Where thinking about a divine being is just nonsense. And if you go to most colleges today, they would say that's what the illiterate do. In other words, unrighteous man doesn't want to just push God away. They don't want to acknowledge him at all. Would you say that is what we see in America today? I mean, how much does the thought of God come into the average American's thinking? In how they live and what they plan to do with their life and the choices they make? We live in a nation where the majority doesn't see God as worthy of any consideration at all. So what do we have so far then? Man in his unrighteousness suppresses the truth about God. Truth, God says, he has made plain to them. It starts with an exchanging that truth for a lie. And it ends up with a mindset that thinks that any truth about God is a lie. That God isn't even worthy of any consideration at all. You're foolish if you think that way. And I would say this is driven, like I said, not by an intellectual argument against God because of a lack of evidence for creation, but by a willful choice to walk in darkness to protect the sin they love. It's a moral issue, not an intellectual issue. So man will do whatever they need to snuff that light out, won't they? Whether that is murdering the Son of God who came and walked amongst them and blazed forth the glory of God, but that glory of God convicted them and so they killed him on a cross. Or today they devise all sorts of lies they can use as a substitute for truth. They're going to kill that truth, suppress that truth in whatever way they can. Now, are there any consequences when man chooses to do this? Well, there is always a consequence when man chooses sin. God is not passive about this. He just doesn't think, you know what, that's all right. I get it. No, he responds. And Romans 1:18 says God's wrath is that response. God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the book of Romans gives us four ways God's wrath is revealed against man's sin and unrighteousness. And it is speaking, when you see this wrath here in Romans, it is speaking of a wrath that is being revealed now in the present tense in the Greek. It's not something we're waiting for. It is something that we're seeing right now in our nation and our society. So let's look at that. The wrath of God revealed against sin. Well, the first one we would see in Romans, the first one I want to point out, is universal death is God's wrath revealed against man's unrighteousness, isn't it? Genesis 2:16 and 17 says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And so when Adam fell, God judged man through physical death. Listen, man was created to live forever. It was sin that brought in death. You see the result in, turn over to Romans 5:15. Keep your marker there in Romans 1. But just to show you where this is at. Romans 5:15 says this, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, there it is, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So you see, physical death came in as an act of judgment against sin. Look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Here it is. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. So there was judgment after the fall. Judgment by God upon man. And so every physical death is a reminder of God's response to man's sin. Death is a result of judgment. Second way that God's wrath is revealed against man's unrighteousness is this. God's wrath is being revealed against man's sin in this way, that there is a universal futility and misery in this creation. So universal futility and misery is God's wrath being revealed against man's sin. Go over to Romans 8, 18 through 20. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." For the creation, here it is, verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility." See that? "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. When Adam fell, creation fell with him." Genesis 3:17 through 19 says this, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife." Now get that, husbands, "because you have listened to the voice of your wife." Okay, never mind. "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it." Now listen to this. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So the soil that used to yield its fruit so easily and abundantly will now hurt you, Adam. It will produce thorns that will cut you, and it will produce thistles that will sting you. Now it will yield its fruit through hard, back-breaking toil by the sweat of your brow. Life is not going to be as easy as it used to be. You lived in paradise, but sin changed all that. The creation meant to serve you will now threaten you. Hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, fires that destroy what you own, pestilence, plague, and disease will be experienced. Man blames God when a Katrina hits, but a Katrina hits because of what man has done. Man is responsible for all of that. Sin turned paradise into this, where creation at times seems to be against us. So we have universal death, universal futility and frustration. That's all a result of man's sin. Both were a response by God in wrath that was revealed against that unrighteousness. Now go back to Romans 1. In Romans 1, we see two more acts of wrath against sin, responses of God against man's unrighteousness. And we'll spend most of our time in the fourth one, but let me show you the third one here. God revealing his wrath against unrighteousness in Romans 1 now. The third one would be the inability to see truth is God's revelation of wrath against unrighteousness. Look at verse 21, Romans 1, 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here is the danger of suppressing truth. You can eventually come to a place where you can't see truth. Now, I believe there is a natural blinding that takes place here. The more you refuse to see the truth, the harder it becomes. Your mind becomes darker and darker. Your thinking becomes more and more futile and useless when it comes to spiritual things. But if you continue to walk in this state of closing your eyes, God may make that state permanent in a judicial act of hardening you, blinding you. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 11 says this, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." Now listen to this. "They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." Then verse 11, this is horrifying. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. What is that saying? That is radical. This is God's judicial act. It is his wrath being revealed against that unrighteousness. God says, you don't love the truth. You want to believe a lie. You want to exchange the truth with a lie, and you continue in that way. God may come to a point where he says, I'm done. I'm done with you. My spirit will not always strive with man. And so I am going to, in a judicial act of wrath, I am going to harden you into that state of blindness. And from this point on, though you may still be alive, you cannot see the truth. Man, did we think we can just ignore God, push him away, and he is not going to respond to that? Well, I don't see that in Scripture, do you? There is a cost to unrighteousness. God will respond. What happens in this process? Well, God says man's thinking becomes futile. You push away the truth long enough, and your thinking will become absolutely useless in the realm that matters the most, which is the realm that has eternal results. Their thinking becomes useless. And I don't know how else to describe statements such as this from prominent scientists, and I've said these quotes again too, but they fit so well here, I'm repeating them. Francis Crick, who discovered DNA, listen to this. Talk about futile, useless thinking. Biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. Talk about a suppressing of the truth. You're going to have to constantly keep in mind that what you see wasn't created, that it evolved instead, because it looks like it was created. It looks so much like there was a designer. You're going to have to keep forcing into your mind the thought that, no, suppress that, and tell yourself that that came through evolution instead. Richard Dawkins, very famous evolutionist, big time hero in England. You still see him on TV there constantly. Biology is the study, get this, lock on here. Biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Yes. Talk about having to suppress the truth. It's got to be so hard to be an evolutionist. Poor evolutionist. As they study all these things that have the appearance, so complicated, so complex, that it has the appearance of being designed, because it would be absolutely impossible for an accident to come up with an eye. And they've got to say, no, it's been evolved. It's been evolved. It's been evolved. Keep pushing it down. Man, hard work to suppress the truth. And God says, you're a fool when you do that. I used to watch these evolutionists in England, and they come up with their million-dollar words on TV. It sounds so educated and this and that. And God says in Psalms, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The public may think you're quite brilliant. God from his throne in heaven, the one who will judge you, says you're a fool. You're a fool. God's wrath is revealed against the unrighteousness of man in the universal death of man, in the universal futility and misery in this world, in the judicial hardening of man, in the lies they exchange for truth. And now we come to the last one, and this is the one we want to look at in the context of our study. And I believe this is the one that Paul was thinking about immediately when he said in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteousness of man. I think this is what he's talking about. And what we see here in Romans 1 is we see God's response to that unrighteousness by setting that nation, we're going to use nation here instead of just individuals because we're trying to figure out what is going on in our nation, by setting that nation on a downward path in a series of three divine judgments where he says, I have given them over. So we're going to see a downward spiral into immorality, and that is God's revealing his wrath against sin. Look at verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so, again, the verse in Romans in the Greek is talking about a present action. We're not waiting for this to happen. We're not waiting for wrath. There's going to be the ultimate sense of wrath on that day when everybody stands before God in the white throne judgment. But there is also this kind of wrath that is being displayed right now. And so we want to look at this, and we want to see where America is at when it comes to this judgment. There's three steps of downward judgment. Let's see where we're at here. And I believe here is our answer why America is where it is at today. And this should wake us up. This should wake us up. God, in his mercy and grace, has given us kind of a roadmap of wrath, where you're at here, so we can see where we're at and respond to it correctly. So let's look at the first stage of this downward progression of wrath. Stage one of God giving a nation over. Romans 1:24, look at that. Therefore, in other words, because they have suppressed the truth of God, because they have suppressed that truth that God has made plain, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The NIV is a little bit clearer. It says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So because man suppresses God's truth so that they can do whatever they want, God says, fine, I'll step out of the way a bit so you can do what you want. I'll pull back my gracious restraint of sin on your nation and give you over to those desires. Listen, God doesn't cause people to sin, but in this judgment, he just steps out of the way so they can sin and be who they want to be. And the evidence that God has done that is an increase in sexual impurity in the heterosexual realm. Do we see this in our nation today? We live in a sex-saturated society, don't we? We are drowning in sexual immorality. 40 million Americans log into a porn site every day. 40 million Americans. 9 million are considered to be addicted to sex, and 20% of those are now women. This is a nation drowning in sexual immorality. So we see that we're definitely in stage one of this judgment, aren't we? If that doesn't wake us up and the society continues to harden its heart against God and his truth, choosing to exchange truth for a lie and to worship the creature rather than the creator, that's verse 25. We move to stage two in verse 26 and 27. Stage one should have woke us up. That was a divine warning shot across the bow. You're now in stage one of judgment. Here's stage two, Romans 1:26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So now we move from sexual impurity in the heterosexual realm to sexual impurity in the homosexual realm. When you see sexual impurity explode in the heterosexual realm, you're in the first stage of judgment. When you see it celebrated in the homosexual realm, you're in the second stage of judgment. Again, God is not causing this. He is simply removing his divine restraint that he blesses society with so that that society can live in a way that can delight in, that is blessed. Here, God has removed his gracious restraining hand a bit more, and this is the evidence. So I think we need to think, let me rephrase that, I think we need to rethink how we think about these things. We say, if we don't stop all this sexual immorality, God is going to judge us. What does Paul say? Paul says, when you see sexual immorality like this, it is because God is judging you. You are under judgment. We say if God doesn't judge us, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Famous Billy Graham quote. Let me rephrase that. We look like Sodom and Gomorrah because he is judging us. So an explosion of sexual immorality in the heterosexual realm, stage one. The celebration of sexual immorality in the homosexual realm, stage two. When you see that, you should know, we should know, we are in trouble. Now you see. Listen, we say, you know what? I think the church has said, oh, it's all the homosexuals' fault, you know, same-sex marriage and all this, and, you know, they're causing so much destruction in our nation. No, that started way back before we saw all this, when unrighteous man suppressed God's truth. That's where it all started. When we said, we don't care about you, God, we're going to kick you out of our schools. We're going to kick you out of our colleges. We have no time for you at all, God. And the reason why we're seeing the homosexual explosion here is because we did that way back then. I mean, you go back and you look at Princeton and all these wonderful colleges. How did they start? They started out as theological universities. The great theologians of those days were presidents of those schools. Now, what are those schools like? We don't have time for God. And if you go and actually talk about theology on those schools, they'll treat you like you are a fool. That's where all this started, back in those kind of choices. So, two divine warning shots across the bow. Mercy meant to bring us to repentance. But if we harden our hearts further and come to a place where we don't even consider God worthy to think about, like in verse 28, we move to stage 3. Look at stage 3, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This third stage just piles a whole catalog of sins onto sexual immorality. And there's a difference here. Let's get the debased mind first, then we'll get into it. Man didn't consider God worthy of even thinking about or acknowledging, not even worth taking any of our time, not even worth a thought. God turns them over to a debased mind that will lead them into all kinds of destructive sins. Man will no longer have any moral compass, no sense of right and wrong. They will be like those Isaiah speaks about in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Man, is that America today? What would be the evidence of this third stage of judgment? Look at verse 29 and 31. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So you have a difference here. You have kind of a shift. With sexual immorality, it is really a sin against yourself, your own body. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:18 says. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. But in this third stage of judgment, now sin has broken out where it's man sinning against man. This is man devouring man, murdering, ruthless, heartless. Here God turns them over and they become like the animals they claim to have come from. So in the first stage, we see why we see so much sexual immorality in the heterosexual realm. In the second stage, we see why we see so much sexual immorality in the homosexual realm. Here in the third stage of a nation being under judgment, we see why we see what we see today in the headlines when you see stories about a shooting in Colorado at a theater, people massacred. When you see a school massacre at Sandy Hook. When you see the bombing at the Boston Marathon, when you see all of these stories week after week, day after day of violence in our nation, ruthlessness, you can't believe people would be that way to one another. You know then you're in the third stage of judgment. When your newspapers, when the headlines that you see on CNN and Fox reflect that list in Romans 1:29 through 31, you know your nation is in trouble. God has turned you over now to the third stage. Look at verse 32. Tell me if this isn't true of our society. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Is that true? Listen to a late night TV show. Man, somebody will talk about their sexual encounters, whether it's straight or gay, and man, people will applaud. But let somebody say something about the Bible and Scripture, they'll be treated like they're an idiot. We call evil good and good evil. We call light darkness and darkness light. And that is because we're in the third stage. What is next? This should horrify us. What is next if there's not repentance? What is the fourth stage? Well, do we become like those nations in the minor prophets? I read the minor prophets now and I look at judgment upon these nations and I shudder and I think America, America, America. And those judgments are absolutely horrifying. What is the solution? Well, the solution is the gospel, isn't it? What we see in verses 18 through 31 is meant to drive us back to verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. How do we take care of this unrighteousness of man that is bringing judgment upon our nation? Listen, you're not going to legislate it away. You're not going to educate it away. You're not going to isolate it away by putting people in prison, though that is necessary, who are lawbreakers. The only solution is you change a man's heart from unrighteous to righteous. You change a man's affection from sin to God, to where he wants God and he wants truth. And he doesn't want to suppress that truth because he loves sin. And the only way you can do that is through the gospel. Only through the gospel. And so we must get the gospel out. One person delivered from darkness can reach another and another and another and another. And we must pray for this nation. This nation needs revival desperately, doesn't it? Romans 1 should tell you that we need God to move. We need to be like the Jews in the Old Testament when they would cry out to God, God have mercy. God fall upon us again in your majesty and your glory and your power. God help us. Listen, I know it looks hopeless now. When I look out and I see the task, I think, get the gospel out. I think, man, where is the little church? God, what can we do? Well, we can do what we can do by getting the gospel out in the sphere of influence God has given us. But here's the thing we can do. We can pray. We can pray. We can cry out in desperation. Say, God, move again. I mean, look at the Old Testament. How many times God waited until it seemed hopeless. Seems like that's the pattern, isn't it? God waited until it was so dark, it seemed so hopeless, until the nation finally in desperation cried out to him again, and then he would move. And so you may be thinking, you know what, it's too dark for God to move in America now. Now I would say, you know, it's probably just right. God moves when it's so dark where he gets all the glory. Revival is a work of God. Only God can do this. But you know what? Most times in revival, it seems that God waits until his people cry out to him and ask him to move. And so I would say, this is our responsibility to look at what the Bible says, take it seriously, and begin to do what we can do to change that. And I think the main thing we can do is at least pray. I wonder what would happen if the church corporately took Romans 1 seriously. See what it says, then compare that list to what we see in America. Let those divine warning shots move us, impact us, birthing an urgency to cry out to God. What would happen if we stopped whining about the nation and started praying about the nation corporately as a church instead? Stop blaming everybody else because of their sin and say, you know what? We can take the gospel out. We can pray. We can cry out to God. Let's do our part. What would happen if we all got serious corporately as a church, not just our church, but church, the corporate church, and started to cry out to God? What would happen? Think we'd see God move in power again? So we asked the question, I asked the question when we began this study, why do we see what we're seeing happen in America? A nation in a moral crisis, awash in this whole catalog of sins that Romans 1 talks about. The answer is this, very simple. We've turned away from God and God is turning away from us. His wrath and judgment is upon this nation right now. It is evident through Romans 1. We thought we could ignore God with impunity, remove him from his own creation. We thought he would not respond, but now we're picking up the price tag. God has responded. It's happening right now. It's happening today. He is letting us go our own way. And the result is that man is devouring one another. It's interesting, when God turns from a nation and judges that nation, one of the easiest ways to judge that nation is just to let man be who man is, and they end up devouring one another. They are the instrument of judgment on one another. The only hope is the gospel. And I would say, as believers who have a clue, we have a responsibility, don't we? And one of the responsibilities would be at least this, to start crying out to God to move in this nation again for his glory. God, fall on us. Bring us to a place of repentance. Let's cry out to God because of what we see. Let's pray. Father, as we look through Romans 1, there is no way we can not see that all of those things are happening in our nation right now and increasing in a frightening pace. Lord, we must admit we are a nation under judgment. But Lord, we also see through your scriptures, we see those nations that you have judged before, you are willing to remove your hand of judgment, to bring blessing again, to bring revival again, when your people in those nations cried out to you for deliverance, for mercy. And so, Father, as your people here at Saving Grace Community Church, right now, we do cry out, forgive us of our sins, Lord. Lord, set us on fire for you. And God, I pray that you would pour yourself out on this church in reviving power, that you would then pour yourself out on this valley, on this nation, and on this world, Lord. Move in majesty and in glory for the honor of your Son and what he did on the cross. Move again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting. That's hard to hear for patriots. You know, America's the greatest country in the world. Well, there's also a country now that you see God removing our power, our influence. Reminds me when I was in England. You know, England said the sun never set on the English Empire because they were the nation of influence around the world. They're not anymore. I imagine if you traced the decline of their influence, that would go right along with their turning away from God. We're seeing the same thing, aren't we? I mean, America's influence around the world is on a huge decline. Nobody's afraid of us anymore. You know, when you look at all of the education, we're like, you know, 23rd, 24th in math. And, you know, I mean, it's just ridiculous. We are not the nation we used to be. And I pray that the church will wake up and say, there's a reason for that. God help us. God move in us again, because he is reducing us right now, big time. And there's a reason for that. We thought we could ignore him with impunity. God will not be mocked.